chapter 21. John chapter 21, as you're turning over there, this evening at 6 o'clock we have a service, and we're going to be finishing up tonight the book of Joshua. And there are three funerals at the end of Joshua, three men that are buried at the end of Joshua, Joshua being one of those, a servant of the Lord. And I invite you tonight at 6 o'clock for a time of fellowship, singing God's praises, prayer, and a time in God's Word. That's at 6 tonight. Also, I want to make a special announcement as well. If you do not have a Sunday school class, or if maybe you have not been coming to Sunday school, but you'd like to try Sunday school here at 9:30, I'd welcome you to come. We have a, if you're an adult, we have a couple Sunday school class right back here in the choir room, right here in the auditorium class. It's kind of a catch-all for all those other that are here. But it's a wonderful class. And Brother Jerry right now just started some lessons on music and a biblical philosophy of music. And I want to recommend that. If you're not able to be here in the class, you know what I want to recommend? Get online and listen to them. Because everybody should have a biblical philosophy of why we do what we do. The Bible, we don't have a philosophy of just, well, that's, we just do it because we do it. As believers, we do things because of biblical principles of God's Word. And so we come to God's Word to find out, and we build our principles. Now, we may come to some differences in some places of our practice, but just have your principles based on the Word of God. You're going to be okay, all right? And I think music is one of those where so often we don't have any philosophy of music as Christians, as believers. And I think the Bible has much to say about that. I think we should definitely have biblical principles of why we believe what we believe with music. And I would strongly encourage you, all right, to come, if you can, next Sunday morning at 9:30 for that class. I think it'll be a blessing to you. All right, John chapter 21, and we're looking today in verses 1 through 14. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. And let us stand as we read God's Word this morning, John chapter 21. I'll read the first verse, we'll read the second together, all the way down through verse number 14. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. And soon then, as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for this Lord's Day. What a special day it is, Lord, a beautiful day. We just thank you for allowing us the privilege and opportunity of setting one day a week aside for you. It is your day today, and we are here to meet, to hear from you, to listen from you, to honor you, to reverence you, to praise you, to worship you. For you are not only Creator who gives us life, but you are also the Savior who gives us eternal life. You have saved us from the damnation and sin that Adam's curse brought to this earth because of rebellion to you. And we are here today to thank you for that gift and work at the cross of Calvary, our salvation. Lord, there are some here this morning that have never entered into covenant with you. They have never entered into a living relationship with you. They have never trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And I pray that today your Spirit would convict them of this truth and show them their sin before you, a holy God, and draw them unto yourself that today they may receive you as both Lord and Savior. I pray for those this morning that have trusted you and that know you as Lord and Savior, that today we would be drawn closer to you, to know you more intimately and more personally in our walk and relationship with you. Lord, bless your people today. Meet them where they are and feed them your word and grow them in your grace for your glory, that they may go forth from this place with hearts filled with you and with a desire just to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all creatures and to all peoples. Lord, bless even right now our young people downstairs in junior church as the two different junior church teachers and classes are there teaching your word to our children. Lord, open their hearts and minds. May they come to know you at an early age for your glory and for your praise. And may you raise up from our children men and women who will be leaders in the next generation to carry forth your torch and your gospel, if you so tarry, for your glory and for your praise. Now, Lord, bless us. Thank you for everyone who is here today, everyone that you have brought to this place today. I believe they are here because you have brought them to be here. Now, meet with us here and bless this time. We ask and pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. All right, you may be seated. We've been away from the Gospel of John for a few Sundays now because we had Christmas, and then on our New Year's Sunday, we made a commitment to the Word of God. And if you weren't here for New Year's Sunday, you can get that message online, but just the importance of listening and studying and reading the Word of God. And we have a daily reader right back here on the back table, and if we're out back there, we'll get you some, where you can mark your Bible as you go through this year and try to read your Bible through in a year. And if you can't read your Bible through, set the goal of reading your New Testament this year. But everybody begins somewhere, and spend some time in God's Word and see how God will change your life and use His Word to impact you for His glory. Then a Sunday ago, last Sunday, we spoke about prayer and the need of prayer. And we're going to mention prayer a little bit more in our service today. So we've been away from the Gospel of John for about three Sundays now or so. So we're coming back to John. And let's just remind ourselves, in John 19 was the crucifixion of Christ, how he goes to the cross to pay for our sins. Verse chapter 20 is after they have laid him in the tomb, after he is paid for the price of our sin. They lay him in the tomb. It's about the resurrection and about the appearances of Christ from that resurrection. As we come now today to chapter number 21, we find another appearance of Christ. Now, there are those that argue that John's gospel should have ended with John chapter 20. Let me tell you, they don't know what they're talking about, all right? It's God's Word. Who are you to say when it should have ended? Now, I understand what they're trying to say. They look in there in chapter 20, verse 31. It says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." They would say, well, that's a fitting conclusion to the book. And I would say that is the heartbeat, that is the purpose of John's gospel, is that he has written these things. He has put them on paper. He has God has preserved His Word and kept them through the generations that we may hear of the wonder and work of Christ, and that hearing about what He has done, and especially about His resurrection from that grave, that we might believe in Him, and through believing in Him, we might have eternal life and forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin doesn't come through any other person, does it? But through the person of Jesus Christ. There are no other ways of salvation. There is no other way to have peace with God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." He is the only way of salvation. And that's why John did write his gospel. That's the primary purpose. But when John pens verse number 31, God was not yet done with the gospel of John. And just like the gospel of John began with a prologue, remember the first 18 verses? Where does John's gospel actually begin? I mean, it begins in eternity past. It doesn't begin with Christ coming to earth. It begins in the beginning, which means what? There is no beginning because God is infinite. God has no beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And Jesus Christ, being God, He is infinite. He has no beginning. He has no ending. In the book of Micah, it shares that when Christ was come, he would be born there in Bethlehem, the Messiah, whose ways are from everlasting. He is eternal. That's who he is. And so as we come now to chapter 21, we in essence kind of see here what some refer to as an epilogue, a conclusion at the book, an ending, just like the prologue, now an ending. Now what is the purpose of chapter 21? And I believe we can see some purposes here, but specifically purposes for God's people. And as we come into next week, by God's grace, now if the Lord comes back this week, I won't be here next Sunday, all right? And Brother Mark will be preaching for you next Sunday, okay? But as we come next week, we'll see a purpose in meeting with one man, Peter. I believe there was a very specific purpose here in Christ meeting and dealing with Peter. We'll speak about that next week. But today, he's speaking here and dealing with his disciples. And I believe that what Christ is doing here in meeting with them is he is going to share with them, I believe, give them clarity to the purpose of why they are now left behind, of why he is getting ready to ascend up high and to go to sit at the right hand of the Father, and while he's away, until they are called up to be with him, what they are to be primarily doing. I believe he's refocusing and he's reiterating points, teachings, principles that he's already taught them. And that's what we see in these verses. Principles that they've already learned, but now Christ is refocusing them on these truths. And so as we look at our passage today in these first 14 verses of John 21, we are going to note three invitations. And I want to break our passage up by those three invitations. Now the first invitation that we're going to look at is really not an invitation, direct invitation, but in essence, it was an invitation. And we're going to see that others are going to follow that invitation of Peter. As we begin there in verse number 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself." Now, verse 14 is going to tell us that this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. Now, he has showed himself to the disciples more than three times. But this is the third time that he is going to meet with them collectively as a group. There were individual appearances. He's met with Peter. He's met with the disciples going there to Emmaus. He has met with Mary. I mean, he's already had meetings with disciples, but this is the third time he has met with them as a group. Chapter 20 gave us two of those times. Now we in the upper room. But now we see him coming here to Galilee and meeting there with his disciples. Verse 2 says, "They were together, Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them," so that's seven of them that are here present, "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship, and immediately, and that night, they caught nothing." How many ever gone fishing and caught nothing? All right, Danny, raise your hand. Because I've been with you when we caught nothing, right? Well, we caught something, but not much. Amen. So they went out that night, and they caught nothing. So we see an invitation, in essence, of Peter, who's going to make this statement, "I go fishing." Now, there are some that would defend Peter and say that what Peter did here, that he was commanded to go to Galilee, which he was, and we will look at this. The disciples were told to go to Galilee and there wait for the Lord. And they would say that while Peter is there, well, he has to eat, he has to feed his family, he has to take care of himself. So what Peter did, in essence, by going fishing, was he was just using that time for something profitable. But I don't see it like that. And I believe that if you take the text in its context and you look at the overall chapter 21, I think the Lord is drawing out some truths here for the disciples and for Peter that is really refocusing them on a greater truth. And the greater truth is, what is your ultimate purpose? Is it to go back and be who you used to be, or is there something now that is new in your calling and how you are to serve God? You see, Peter seems to be a person who just acted on impulse many times without prayer and without thought. He's the first one. Remember, Christ is walking on the water. Well, he's the one that jumps out of the boat and starts to walk to Christ, right? And we should be thankful. I mean, some of his energy and his passion is good, but it has to be directed biblically and through prayer. It all does. And as we come here and we see it again, we see that it seems like Peter, and Ironside refers to this as the disciples, Peter and the disciples being kind of restless. They're there waiting. They don't know what to do. So then let's just go fishing. Let's just go back to who we used to be before. That's the easiest thing to do. But what was the call of Christ to his disciples? And as we read here the instance in John 21, does it not remind us of something that happened early on in their relationship with Christ? In fact, it's almost a parallel. It's not a parallel. It's a different instance because it's taking place 3 years or so earlier. That's Luke chapter 5. Let's go over there and look real quick. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, early on in the calling of the disciples, when Christ here is calling them to himself and calling them to follow him. We come to Luke chapter 5, and we read here in verse number 4. It says, "Now when he, Christ, had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." It doesn't sound like Peter was too good of a fisherman, does it? "Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this," or when they had had this done, "they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said to him, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes that they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And so here we see the calling of Peter and of the other disciples to do what? Matthew refers to it as to be fishers of men. To go forth and to catch men. This is who you used to be. You used to fish for fish. Now listen, there's no sin in fishing for fish. You can still fish for fish. We read about Paul. He made tents before his salvation. That was a training that he had, a work, a profession that he had. But after his salvation, we find that he still made tents. But you know what the difference was? Paul's primary purpose was not just in making tents. Paul's primary purpose was in making tents to support himself and to support others in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the primary purpose of your work as you go to work, if you're a born-again believer here today, is not your work itself. That's not the purpose. The purpose of your work is to support yourself in the ministry that God has called you to of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. It's just to support ourselves and our families, to support our needs that we have, not to build bigger and nicer houses, not to have bigger and nicer cars, not to have nicer clothes that we wear, although there's nothing sinful in any of these things. The primary purpose is to support ourselves, to be a blessing to others, and to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. That's it. And so here we see Christ calling them on this water. Listen, Peter, you used to fish for fish. Now you're going to fish for men. A fisher of men. And notice the commitment here. Verse 11 in chapter 5, Luke's gospel. "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." In Matthew's gospel, it says, straightway, immediately when they got back, they followed Jesus. They left it behind. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, they're going to leave their dad standing there at the shore. They're going to leave the fishing ministry, and they're going to follow Christ wherever he's going. They're going to be with him. Well, now here we come to John 21, and we're three and a half years or so later, and what's happening? They've reverting back. They've kind of forgotten the commission. All of a sudden, Christ is not there. So if Christ is not here, does that mean I'm not in the fishing of men business anymore? Do I now go back to what I used to do before Christ? Was this just kind of a mirage for 3 years or so of my life that while he was here, I did this, but now that he's gone, I just go back to who I used to be? And I think this is one of the purposes of John 21.
It's telling us now, how do we relate to this risen Savior? What now is my role as a disciple of Christ? He is risen. He's getting ready to ascend up on high, but he's no longer here in person. Now, what's my role? Well, it's not to go back to who you used to be. It's not to go back to the practices of the past. Now, again, there's nothing sinful in fishing itself. But is the focus of our lives and is the focus of our ministry the reaching of souls for the glory of Jesus Christ? Because that should be our purpose. In everything we do, that should be our purpose. Why do we have a bus ministry? Why do we have a master clubs ministry? Why do we have a youth ministry? It's about reaching souls and making disciples for Christ. That's what it's all about. And whenever we lose that focus of reaching souls for Christ, listen, we've lost the focus. And we need to come back and prioritize and come back to where God's Word takes us back. Our primary calling is to be fishers of men. This is what He has called us to do. And straightway, we should leave our old nets behind. We should leave our past behind. And we should follow Jesus in this most glorious, how can I describe soul winning? This most glorious calling that Christ has called us to do. Man, I cannot think of anything else that brings more joy to me than when God maybe used you to share the gospel through you to someone and someone comes to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, there's just nothing that touches it. We were out in California. We were making lots of money. We had a nice home. We had a lot of things going our way. You know what? The big checks that came in every month, they didn't compare to seeing a soul brought to Christ. They didn't compare with some little kid getting on the bus and coming to church that Sunday or some teen that rode that Sunday on the bus and they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and they got saved. There is nothing that compared for that for me. I said, you know what? I know these checks are nice, but this doesn't compare with what God is doing over here. This work over here is an eternal work that's going to last forever. Which brings me to another thought in our passage here. The futility of their work. And that's really what Peter's suggestion was. I'm going fishing, and the other disciples are going to follow him. It was an invitation to futility. In vain did they labor that night. In vain did they go fishing that night, for it says, and they caught nothing. Boy, I fit there. When I go fishing, I fit there a lot. I caught nothing. Did I ever tell you in Lithuania, they have these beautiful lakes there. Forests that just come right up to the beautiful lakes. I mean, it's gorgeous. And you're thinking, man, this kind of lakes, and this, I mean, there's water everywhere. It's kind of like Minnesota. It's just, there's everywhere there's water. There got to be some fish, right? Well, I'm from Missouri. You know, we're a little bit warmer water here. Well, there they've got the walleye. They've got the pike. They got those kind of fish. At least that's what they say they have. But every time I went fishing, I couldn't catch a fish. So one day I'm out and we're doing some visitation and I meet a guy there and he tells me, he says, well, I'm going fishing. I said, really? I said, maybe you can help me because I've been struggling. How do you catch fish in Lithuania? Is there a secret? Is there something I'm missing? He said, oh, it's easy. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I've got this little stick of dynamite. I light it. I put it in the water and the fish just come up and you catch them all up. I don't think Missouri Conservation would go for that, do you? But that's the one way to catch fish, I'll agree. Maybe that's why I couldn't catch any fish. They kind of had a different system over there. But as we look here and we consider here about the futility of the disciples and that they caught nothing and how even in verse 5, Christ in chapter 21 of John seems to be bringing this out. He says, children, lads, have you caught any meat? No. No, we haven't caught anything. Just wasted time. They were just wasting their time out there. And I started thinking about this. Well, why is it then that we, the people of God, so often waste our time in futile efforts, in futile things, in things that are not profitable? I mean, we if you really look at our time, we could probably find in everybody's schedule where we waste time. We spend time in vanity. Now, I'm not saying you don't have some downtime. I'm not saying it's wrong to watch a ball game every once in a while, all right? I'm not saying that that is sinful in itself. But when our time is consumed with vain things, I want to ask you a question. What's the purpose of your existence? Well, what are you going to have to show in eternity to come if you're a born-again believer? Are you investing your time? Are you focusing on the things that God has called you to do? He has called you to be a fisher of men. Let me encourage you to forsake all as they did and follow Him and stay on that purpose of God's calling in your life, to fish for men. Because everything else is just empty and futile. As I was studying and as I considered that thought, this consequence of futility and why do we so much spend our time in these empty and vain things, I have two thoughts here to share. Maybe a first reason why we do is because we do not clearly understand our calling. H.A. Ironside wrote it this way. He said, speaking of the disciples, they were in the will of the Lord and having made their way back from Judea to Galilee. That was good. They were supposed to go to Galilee. But they haven't sensed the place that is to be theirs in the evangelization of the world and the carrying to all men the story of the risen Christ. You know, the reason I think so many of us maybe aren't fishers of men and are not investing our time in this most worthy calling of God in our lives is because maybe we don't have a clear understanding of what a God has called us to do. I mean, what has God called the people of God to do? It's everywhere in the New Testament, is it not? I mean, I could preach a soul-winning message or why we should be soul winners from now to next year, 52 Sundays, and could come up with a different textual, biblical reason why we should do it and not run out of reasons. It is filled with it in the New Testament. Now my question is, well then why aren't we doing it? Are we not under the conviction, maybe? Do we not have the realization, maybe, that this is what Christ is calling us to do? To be fishers of men? And do we understand then that if we are not being fishers of men, that it's sin? If we are not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that we work with or those that we go to school with or those in our neighborhoods, if this is not a purpose of our life, is those that bring that God brings into connection with me, that my life touches, that the reason God has brought them into my life is that I may impact them for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I may share with them the love and hope that's in Jesus Christ. I meet people weekly, right here in Raymore that have never heard the true gospel of Christ before. Why is that? I'm not talking about Lithuania. I'm not talking about somewhere way over in the middle of Iran or Iraq where they haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, or Indonesia or other countries that have little gospel witness, if any. I'm talking about right here. Why is it that we have people living right here in our community that have not heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ? They've heard a form of the gospel, a perverted, twisted form, but they've not heard the true powerful form of the gospel, that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Why? I have a dear friend over here in Topeka, grew up going to a certain church his whole life, never heard the gospel till I think he was 34, 35 years old. And the moment he heard it, he trusted in Christ and got saved. Why did it take 34, 35 years for him to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? I bet you if we went back and we looked at Tony's life and examined, I bet you he had Christians all around him through his high school years, his junior high years. I bet you he had Christians all around him when he studied in technical school or college, or when he grew up in his neighborhoods, in his spheres of influence. I bet you there were Christians all around that guy who never witnessed to him not once of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're not under the conviction that this is their calling from God to be a fisher of men. And when we're not fishing for men, it is sin. And until we see it as sin, we are not going to be convicted about following Christ in this work. Man, this is something God wants us to do. It's not something we have to pray about. It's not something that I got to consider, well, is this a calling from God to me? Let me tell you, if you are a born-again believer, it's your calling. If you've received Christ and He lives in you, and you have now been given the gospel of Jesus Christ and the understanding of that gospel, it's your calling now to go forth and to share that truth with others. Now, there are some that are especially gifted of God. They may have a gift of evangelism, and there are some that are very good at it, and God just seems to bless them as they share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the calling to go and the command to go is to every born-again believer, not just to those who have the special gift. So maybe one reason they don't do it is because they don't have a clarity of understanding that this is their calling. And I think that's kind of what's going on here with the apostles, disciples. Christ is rededicating them, refocusing them on this mission. But maybe another thought or another reason that we don't do it is because we don't really like to wait on the Lord. We get so involved with other things in this life, so entangled with other affairs. It's easier to be busy about other things than to be busy about this work. You know why? Because this work of evangelism is not an easy work. I'm just sharing with you, it's a work where you're going to get rejected. More times than they receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they may even shut a door on you, or it may even bring a dividing point between you and somebody because you in love shared with them that, listen, this is the truth of the gospel. That salvation is not by your religious affiliation, that it's not through your baptism, that salvation is not something that you earn by what you do, that salvation is a gift that you receive through Jesus Christ. And you see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what does it do? It calls men to repentance. It's a confrontational message. That's why I hate it today when the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented, well, just believe and kind of get on board. That's not the gospel. The gospel that Paul taught as he went door to door and house to house was repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. It's understanding, I have offended and sinned against a holy God, and I cannot save myself. I can't do it by my works. My religion can't save me, but Jesus can, and today I'm going to come to Jesus, and I'm going to receive Him for the forgiveness of my sin. That's salvation. So yeah, it's a confrontational message. I understand that. But you don't understand, and what I don't understand is that when we go forth and when we have persecutions that we have to go through, and when people, there are divisions maybe in relationships because of our understanding and our preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ says, blessed are you when men persecute you, when they revile you, when they laugh at you, when they mock you for my gospel's sake. You are blessed, and great is your reward in heaven. You want a great reward in heaven? Man, start sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when people mock you and when people laugh at you because of your belief, just say, thank you, Lord. My reward is getting greater in heaven. Over there in the book of, Romans? I got to think here. I think it's in Romans where Paul says that the fact of you sharing the gospel of Christ, it's proof that the Spirit of God is speaking through you as men persecute you and revile you. God is working through us. Listen, let us not shy away from it. Let us give ourselves to it. Now, the first invitation was to just go fishing, to spend our life in vanity, to waste our lives on all these other different things. But now look at a second invitation that's given as we come down to verses 4 through 8. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him. He took off his fisher's coat, for he was naked. It doesn't mean he was naked. It means most likely he was girded. He had on a girding down here that covered his loins, but he jumps into the water and he begins to swim to get over there to Christ. And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits or about 100 yards, dragging the net with the fishes. So here you see, Christ calls out to them, have you caught anything? They said no. What's his invitation? Well, cast your net on the other side. Don't keep doing what you're doing. Turn and do something different here. Cast your net on the other side. It was an invitation to refocus and to come back to what God had called them to do, to truly fish in His power and in His strength. Do you remember earlier in John 15, what was the truth there? That without me, verse number 5, you can do nothing. without me and without my presence and without my purpose, everything's futile. It's wasted. It's empty. It's vanity. But with me, you follow me. You follow my direction. You have my blessing and my power. You can do all things. Do you see that as we go forth and as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, that we depend on His strength, we depend on His presence, and lo, He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. As we take His gospel out, listen, Christ is there with us, and we should be depending on His grace and His strength to do the ministry that He has called us to do. It is a wonderful thing when God works through the believer as we depend on His strength and we depend on His direction. Do you know what? We often find in Scripture here this dependence on God and for the grace of God and the hand of God and the blessing of God and the direction of God. It's no difference when we go fishing for men. We're depending on God's grace, on His power to fill us. The words that I speak, it's not in my power to debate, or it's not in my knowledge of the Word to describe or explain. God, only if you open their ears can they hear. God, only if you open their eyes can they see. God, only if you convict their hearts will they be convicted of their sin and their need of Christ. God, I need your grace right now while I'm speaking. But what about also in our direction? As we're going forth with the gospel of Christ, do we with Paul over there in Colossians chapter 4 when he says, listen, pray for me. Pray that God would open doors of utterance for me, that the gospel may be glorified with these people to whom I am sharing it. Do we pray for God to open to us doors of utterance? Are we depending on God that day to direct us to someone to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Christian, how many of you this past week prayed and said, Lord, today, bring someone across my path. Set up today a divine appointment of your providence and lead somebody to me or lead me to them. And Lord, today, bring them across my path for this specific purpose that I may give them a tract or that I may give them a John Roman or that I may share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that God will direct you if you desire to be directed? We think about Paul over there in Acts chapter 16. He's over there. He's going out on his next missionary journey, mission. He's wanting to go someplace. God says, no, that's not where I want you to go. I want you to go to Europe. I want you to go to Macedonia with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it specifically says in Acts 16 that the Spirit of God, that God hindered him from going there. Why? Because God had a specific place where he wanted him to be. And there was a specific people there that were prepared and waiting for him to come. I believe that God will lead us to those who are seeking and searching for him. And if we desire to be used in this ministry, God will bless us and use us in this ministry. I'll never forget hearing David Gibbs share this illustration. And I've actually heard this man preach on tape. But he's a black pastor. And David Gibbs says, we were traveling and we had to go from this city to another city and it was quite a long journey. There was something to do with a court date or a court case or something. And they were traveling together. Do you know this black pastor's prayer was, Lord? Every day he prayed, Lord, bring someone across my path today that I can share Christ with. And I heard his testimony in his preaching. It's just amazing to hear how every day God brought someone to him that he shared Christ with. Well, Gibbs is like, well, here we are. We've been traveling all day. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I know this guy and I know his prayer, but we've been busy all day traveling. He hasn't been able to witness to anybody. Am I going to be the man who's going to break this thing for this dear man of God? Because who's he going to witness to today? And they had to stop and get gas. And while they're stopped there and Gibbs is getting gas, this guy goes in to the building there, where the payments are made, in where the Cokes are, in where Mark likes to spend his time, right? Filling up that big gulp. So he goes inside, he gets inside there, he takes out a tract, he begins to witness to one of the workers. He begins to share with them about Christ and the love of Christ. And this worker says, well, you know what, I've done this, I've trusted Christ, but thank you for reminding me of what I need to be doing. And you're thinking, well, it's not going to happen. But there were, I believe it was two young men who had come into the building who had listened to this conversation. And as they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they come to this man, they say, you know what? What you're talking about, I don't got, and I want to get it. And right then, they bow down in that marketplace, and they get on the floor, and these two young men pray to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm just telling you, if your purpose is to be a fisher of men, and you're depending on Christ to provide the strength and to provide His grace and to divide the place where you should be to direct you in that way, He will do that, and He will use you to do mighty things that you can't believe. But it begins right here in our hearts. And I believe Christ is refocusing them here of their need of Him and His direction and of His presence and of their purpose. Now we come down here with the last invitation, and we sang about it today, come and dine. But we find it in verses 9 through 13. And as soon as they were come to land, they're going to see a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon and bread. Now Christ had somehow provided the fish, He's provided the bread. And Jesus saith unto them, notice what He says in verse number 10, this is interesting to me, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Now He's speaking about their fish. There's 153 fish, which was a great multitude of fish, very heavy in the net. But He says unto them, bring the fish that you have caught. He's already prepared the fish that they're eating. He's already got the bread there that they're eating. What is the fish that they're bringing with them? Now maybe I'm stepping out here just a little bit, and maybe I'm using a little bit of allegory here, just a little bit. But to me, as I see this truth, bring the fish which you have caught, it reminds me of the truths in Scripture of that time coming at the end where those that God has used us to influence others in the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ, those we bring with us to Christ. We present them to Christ, and they are rejoicing in the day of Christ. Look over here with me in 1 Thessalonians. Look very quickly, 1 Thessalonians, all right? And look down in chapter number 2 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. I want everybody to be able to rejoice in the day of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that day when He returns. But if you're going to rejoice at His returning, you better be a fisher of men. You better be busy about the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ. You better be a witness. You better be taking some tracts off the back wall back there and sharing those tracts with people. You better be getting some John Romans. You better have some people. You're praying for their salvation, and you're working towards their salvation, and you are active in the fishing business of the souls of men. Look down with me, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, Paul says, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Ye who, those of you in Thessalonica who have been brought under the gospel of Jesus Christ and received that gospel of Jesus Christ, at the return of Christ, you're going to be our glory and our joy. You are going to be our crown of rejoicing. Can you imagine it? Listen to me this morning. Coming to Christ with souls that He's used you to win unto Himself. And here they are, the souls that God has used you to bring to Christ. And you're coming to Christ. And this is your crown of rejoicing. This is your reason to rejoice, that God has used you to fish for men. And souls have been saved. Hallelujah. You're coming to Him. Can you imagine the joy that's going to be there that day? Now, can you imagine the Christian that comes that day to Christ, and there's not one soul with him? There's not one person that he's impacted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. First off, I wonder if that guy can even be saved. Now, I know that he can be, and I'm not saying that he's not. But I just wonder how a person can truly be filled with the Spirit of God and the love of Christ and have the change that Christ makes in your life and not want to share it with somebody. I mean, there's something there that Christ did in me. I can't keep quiet. I want to tell people about it because He has changed my life. I want to brag on Jesus. And can you imagine that day coming to Christ and you don't have anybody with you? I mean, not one person that your life has influenced with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is that day going to be like for you? There's not going to be rejoicing. And see, this is the wonderful truth. It's not about your talents or abilities. It's not about do you have the gift of evangelism or not. It's not about if you're a pastor who's trained in the Word of God or not. It's not about any of those things. Here's the question. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you received Him? Do you know the gospel of Christ? Do you know John 3:16? Wasn't it good to see John 3:16 yesterday on television during the football game as they just restated the verse before everybody, John 3:16. Hallelujah, I can rejoice in that. That's good. Maybe somebody heard that yesterday and started really thinking about what that means, and maybe they're going to get saved one day. We should be busy, my friends, about this work, rejoicing in what God has called us to do. I think of John chapter 4. I think of the woman there at the well, the Samaritan woman. She doesn't know theology. She didn't know the Old Testament. She didn't know everything about everything from the Bible. But that day at the well, she met Jesus. And this man, he told me everything about me. Surely this man is the Messiah. And she goes back to her village. She starts telling, hey, I've met the Christ. I've met the Savior. I've met this man who told me everything about myself. And it says in John chapter 4 that there were many that believed in him because of the saying of the woman. It had nothing to do with her ability. It had nothing to do with her knowledge. It had this to do. She had met Jesus. That's all that matters. I'm just telling you why in the wide world are we right here in Cass County, Missouri, and there are people that surround us who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the life of me, I can't figure it out. If as many people that I meet are truly born-again believers, then why is your neighbor right next door sitting over here lost, never even heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before? Why? If you're saved, I don't understand. This is a work He has called us to do. And He is inviting us, bring the fish that you've caught with me. Come on in, and we're going to have some fellowship here together. I think this points to the end time. When we're going to come into glory, that's what I think it speaks of. Now, you could make an argument. He's talking about fellowship right now with Him, and we could go along with that. But let me show you a verse real quick. Go over here to Luke's Gospel, all right? Very quickly, Luke's Gospel. And let's come to chapter 12. And this verse has always fascinated me. But Luke chapter 12. And here we're learning about the coming of Christ and when He comes. And we come to chapter 12, and we come down, let's see, down here to verse number 35. And look what we read. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights what? Let your loins be girded about. What are the loins to be girt with? With what? With truth. And our lights to be what? Burning! Christian! Does the Spirit of God indwell you? Is He not a flame of fire? Should He not burn within us for the glory of God? Should we not be burning for His glory? Man, I'm tired of Christians. It's like, man, you all need to get a new battery because you flip the flashlight on. There's just this kind of this little dim light. You ever got a flashlight out and you want to use it and you always need one and you don't really think about putting the new batteries in, but when you need it, you need it, and you go to turn it on, and what? It's just, man, there's just this little dim light. Man, that's Christianity today here in America. Just a bunch of dim light Christians, not dim-wit Christians. Although dim-wit about music, but that's another story, all right? I did hear him on the first verse. He did sing Omit. He sung Omit. I heard him sing it. I'm teasing. But you turn on the light, what do you want that light to do? You want that light to illuminate. You want it to burn brightly. That's what it was created to do. Hey, if you've trusted Christ, He's put His Spirit within you. For what purpose? That you may burn brightly for Christ. That you may be, as it says of John the Baptist, a burning, shining light for His glory. That's what we're supposed to be. Loins girt with truth, burning there for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 36, and ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for the Lord when He shall return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants, now listen, whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find so watching. In another gospel it says, blessed are those servants, when He cometh, shall find so what? Doing. Busy about the work God has called them to do. But here, watching in prayer, waiting for God. It means, speaks of being actively with the mind and thought. Christ is coming. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them sit down. This is Christ. He's going to gird Himself and make them sit down to what? To meet. And will come forth and do what? Serve them. When is this time speaking about? It's not speaking about in this life. It's speaking about in the life to come. And Christ is going to do what? He, the King of glory, is going to serve them. Man, I'm entering into glory. I mean, I'm going to bow in reverence to Him. I mean, it's going to take the first 2 billion years just to get used to being in the glory of God. But somewhere in there, Christ is going to gird Himself, and with that servant's heart of Christ, He's going to serve us. And we see meat that He's going to serve. Well, what's going on here in John 21? He's inviting them to come and dine, to bring the fish that they caught. Isn't it also a miracle in John 21? The net doesn't break. Remember Luke 11 or Luke 5 where the net breaks? Here in John 21, they catch this great multitude of fishes. The net doesn't break. It holds the fish. Bring them with you. Everyone that you caught, the net is great enough to catch them. What's the net? I believe it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all who will come, it has the power to save every soul that will come to Christ. Man, God's given us a message to share. And this message to go out and share with the peoples that they may come in and come with us and come and dine. We're going to a wedding, right? Well, we're going to a party. We're going to meet our Lord. There we're going to have fellowship with Him forever. I read to you this quote and we'll be finished, okay? But it's by R.A. Torrey who said this: I would rather win souls than be the greatest king or emperor on earth. I would rather win souls than be the greatest general that ever commanded an army. My one ambition in life is to win as many as possible. Oh, it is the only thing worth doing, to save souls, and men and women can all do it. My friend, it is the only thing worth doing. And we give praise to Him and we give glory to Him when we go forth and we are fishers of men. I want to ask you a question, Christians. Are you busy about this work? Now, I prayed this morning because, listen, this theme is something that's easy for me to talk on. I have a passion for this theme. But I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, okay, I know many Christians in this room have heard this theme many times in your Christian life. You've been in many different churches. You've heard this theme. Hopefully you've heard the theme. If you've been here for very long, you've probably heard the theme. But my prayer this morning was, God, just not let them hear the theme, but God, let it really sink into their hearts to make a difference in their lives. Because I know that as a church, we're not as active as we should be in this mission and this work of being fishers of men. I know it. Listen, that track wall, we do have some tracks that are taken, but not like they should be taken. We do have some people that come out for seed sowing Saturdays, and that's good, but not as many as who could come. We have some, I know, that are witnessing at school or witnessing in your workplace, and that's great. Let me encourage you. Keep on doing it for the glory of Christ. But there is not as many involved in this work as should be, because it's not just some who should be involved in this ministry or this calling. It's every born-again believer. I'm asking you the question this morning. Are you a fisher of men? And if Christ was to return today, would you have a crown of rejoicing? Would you have some that you didn't waste your life in futility on so many wasted and empty and vanity things, but you've invested your time in sharing Christ, and there have been some that have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Maybe you sowed the word of God and somebody else got to reap them getting saved. But those who sow and those who reap are going to rejoice together. Hallelujah. Just be a sower of the Word of God. Yesterday, Larry, and I hope you don't mind me sharing this, but yesterday Larry went out with us as we went out on our seed sowing Saturday, and God gave us the privilege to go out and to knock on some doors. And Larry shared, you know, it's been 30 years since I've done this. The church that he had attended, they stopped doing that. Let me tell you, a church that doesn't do that is probably, definitely, not a biblical church. I'm just telling you. Because the Bible is clear that they went daily from house to house doing what? Teaching this gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be busy about this work. Busy in evangelism. Busy in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But why is it that churches, and good churches, have ceased to do this work? Well, you might hear an argument. And Brother Haynes, as we were driving the car, said, well, here's what they're saying. It doesn't work anymore. Now, Brother Darrell wasn't saying that that's a reason. He's just saying that's what they say is because it doesn't work anymore. Let me tell you something. If God has commanded it, it doesn't matter if it works or not. I don't care. God says do it. I'm going to do it. I'm leaving it with Him. I'm just going to obey Him, and I'm going to go. I'm going to do what He's called me to do. But I want to tell you something else. It does still work. And there are some in this auditorium. You were saved because someone came by and knocked on your door or invited you to ride on a bus to come to church. And through that, you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Listen, we have to be proactive in this thing. It's not just going to happen. We don't just build the walls of a building and people are going to come here and get saved. We have to go out through this building and take the message to the world of the coming Savior. I'm asking the question, are you a fisher of men? Would you, if Christ came back this afternoon or this week, would you have a crown of rejoicing? Are there any that you would bring with you? Any lives that have been touched because you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them? All can do it. Now, are you willing to commit yourself to doing that? To being an instrument who God can use, dependent on His power and on His grace. Oh God, by myself I can do nothing. Without you I can do nothing, but with you I can do all things. Oh God, today, lead me, direct me, guide me to someone who I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with. I'm telling you, God will bless that. And one day when Christ returns and you come to meet Him, and there's some souls there that were impacted because you gave out a tract or because you shared a gospel testimony, there's a crown of joy, crown of rejoicing, waiting for you in glory. And you'll be able to come with your sheaves to the Lord, rejoicing. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. And Lord, this calling of your church, Lord, it is a call to fellowship, to come and dine. But Lord, it's not to come and dine on our own. And we rejoice in our fellowship with you. But Lord, we need to be busy about the work that you've called us as a church to do, to be fishers of men.